So the last time that we looked in this passage, you remember it was the story of the salvation of Levi, the tax collector, and how the Lord Jesus went out of his way and called to himself one of these notorious sinners who, in the mind of the average person, was an outcast, an untouchable, and a person with whom they did not want to have anything to do. The Lord Jesus, in his loving kindness, in his grace, he calls Levi out of a life of sin, out of a life of greed, and makes him not only a Christian, but makes him as one of the chosen band of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. And we read that at the climax of the story is that Levi threw a party in the honor of the Lord Jesus. And to that party, he invited his tax collector friends. The Lord Jesus, as the honored guest of that party, he spoke to all these tax collectors. And it was a glorious salvation that came to Levi. There was great joy in the salvation of Levi. And it's one of those stories that you would always hope that it would have ended at that high note. There was rejoicing. There was celebration in the salvation of Levi. Unfortunately, for us, the story does not end like that, because we read, as there was joy and celebration in the salvation of Levi, and in that grand occasion where the Lord Jesus spoke to his workmates and to his tax collector friends, we read there's a group of people called the Pharisees who were not rejoicing, who were not happy, who were in fact complaining. And that is what we will be considering this morning. And perhaps before I proceed, I just want to remind you that the story that is playing out before us in Luke and chapter 5 repeats itself more than once in the Gospel of Luke. Because later on, in what we call the parable of the lost son, the exact same thing happens. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about the prodigal son who goes into a far country and there, by the grace of God, realizes what he has done was wrong, and he returns to the father, and he finds the father is waiting for him, eagerly waiting to rescue him and to receive him back. And after he receives him back, there is rejoicing. They kill the fatted calf and people are celebrating, and you'd have thought that was going to be the end of the story. Unfortunately, we have the elder brother who is not happy, who is not celebrating, who is in fact complaining. And you find that Luke, in his own way, he keeps warning us again and again about this group of people. And this morning, this is what we will be considering. And we are told in the narrative that we have read this morning together that the Pharisees and their kind, their scribes, were complaining. They grumbled to his disciples. Rather than joining in the celebration that Levi, a tax collector, a notorious sinner, has been saved, a person that everybody in Israel would never have associated with salvation, is saved. Rather than rejoicing, joining in the celebration, this is what we find the Pharisees and the scribes saying to the disciples of the Lord Jesus. They grumbled, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They're basically saying to the disciples of the Lord Jesus, look, be careful who you are following. It's quite clear to us that the person you are following is not from God. Because if he was from God, you would not be eating and drinking with tax collectors and with sinners. Why are you with the wrong crowd? See, you're supposed to be with us. We are the people of God, not with the Pharisees, rather with the tax collectors and sinners. So, in the understanding of the Pharisees and the scribes, there were lots of people that they would not associate with. And top of the list of people they would not associate with were what they called the tax collectors. People who were on behalf of the Roman government collecting taxes. And as we saw the last time we looked at this passage, they regarded people like that as traitors to the nation of Israel. And therefore there was no way the Pharisees were going to have anything to do with that group of people. And there were others who they called sinners. And sinners would be the Gentiles. Anybody who is a Gentile, they absolutely have nothing to do with the Pharisees. And this is the thing that really seemed to bother them, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a rabbi that everybody respected, and he had caused such problems for them, because they just didn't seem to know how to place him, where to place him. And here, it looks like they have an opportunity to convince his disciples, you are making a mistake in casting in your lot with this guy and following him, because he likes to keep the company of the wrong group of people. So they did not associate with tax collectors. They did not associate with Gentiles. They did not associate with anybody who, in their estimation, was going to make them unclean before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes the opportunity of their grumbling and their complaining to make a very, very important statement. So they are complaining to the disciples, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who answers them. And he says there in verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, in those words, the Lord Jesus Christ once again reiterates for us what his mission in life was. What was the real reason why he came into this world? If you like, our brother was, as he was making our announcements this morning, he talked about us adopting a mission statement. So if you like, this is the mission statement of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling those who were hearing him, the scribes and the Pharisees, the reason why he came into this world. The reason why he was spending time with the people that they regarded as sinners and tax collectors. So the reason why he came, the reason he's spending time with them is because he came to call such people to repentance. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician. It is those who are sick. And in that statement, the Lord Jesus Christ is using irony. He is basically trying to call the attention of the Pharisees. You see, this is the real difference between yourselves and myself. And he uses that very important statement, referring to himself as a physician. And he says that those who are well don't need a doctor. That's true, isn't it? Even today. Can you imagine yourself going to visit a doctor and the doctor says to you, what can I do for you? He says, well, really, nothing. I just wanted to say hello to you because I'm feeling great. And he's going to say, why are you wasting my time? And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to say to his disciples or to these scribes and Pharisees. He's trying to show them the reason why he came into this world. The reason is to come and save sinners, to call sinners to repentance. Now, what's important in this particular passage, and this is what I think is what we all need to learn, that this really is, if you like, in chapter 5, we have seen this point again and again. This is really the main lesson that chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, is teaching us. It is teaching us the purpose why the Son of God left the glory of heaven, came into this world, was born as a human being, and grew up and began to proclaim the message of God to his people who would listen to him. The reason he came is to call sinners to repentance. And he's basically saying to the Pharisees, as long as you do not see that you're a sinner, you will have no need for me. But the point, the minute, the moment that you become aware of your sin, that sin begins to be a bother in your own soul, in your own life, then definitely the Lord Jesus Christ becomes precious. So what the first thing that we learn from this passage, friends? The first thing we learn is how, as people who are religious, we must work hard to avoid the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. We must work hard to avoid the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. The first thing we learn here is that the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees was that there was a lot of religious activity, but it was completely devoid of any compassion for sinners. There was a lot of religious activity. There was a lot of scriptural knowledge. But the thing that is very clear is the complete absence of compassion for the lost, compassion for sinners. And this we see is the heartbeat of God. This we see is the agenda of God. This is the reason why God chose Israel. He chose Israel so that they might become a light to the nations, so that the Gentiles will see that light, and in seeing that light, they might turn from their idolatry, turn from their ignorance, and believe in the God of Israel. That has always been the agenda of God. But because of sin, because of unbelief, that they take even that which has been given from God and twist it into something completely different. And what we find, beloved friends, is the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. It was marked by a complete lack of compassion for sinners and a compassion for the lost. It was a religion that was based on my own personal effort, what I can do, and who I am as a descendant of Abraham, as a Jew chosen by God, and what I can do. That is the kind of religion that marked the Pharisees. And we must be warned, beloved friends, we must be warned that it is possible, without realizing, to become a bunch of Pharisees and scribes, to be a people who are so, we like the word reformed, that we don't think that certain people belong here. That we can be so committed to our own religious activity, we are completely devoid of that compassion for the lost. Beware of the Pharisees. Beware of the scribes. Their descendants are still alive in the church today. And we need to search ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. We need to ask ourselves that question. Is our religion the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look here. He was the complete difference between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus was deeply concerned about sinners and about the tax collectors. He was willing to spend his time with them, not to join them in their sin and to enjoy their sin. He was concerned about their spiritual welfare in order to bring them back to God, just like what had happened to Levi. And this was the heart of the Lord Jesus, to bring men, women, boys, and girls to a knowledge of their own sinfulness, and to seek forgiveness through him, and to be reconciled with God. Is that our religion? Is that what marks our religion? Are we a group of people who are genuinely concerned about the lost? If we are not, then we are not different than these Pharisees and these scribes. And we are to be warned, severely warned, that that is not the true religion of the Bible. It is not the true religion of the New Testament. We are not to be here to come and join some kind of holy club. The church is not a holy club. The church is a group of individuals who are guilty sinners. And the thing that marks them out is that they are concerned about sin, their own sin. And they have come to realize, they have come to an end of themselves and believe only the Lord Jesus Christ can fix their broken lives. Are we a group of people who are concerned about sin? Personal sin. As we were reading the catechism, I like the question. He says, who are the people who are to come to the Lord's table? You know the answer. He says, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sin. Those are the kind of people who are to come to the Lord's table. They are displeased with themselves. They are troubled at the fact of their own sin before God. They own the fact that they are sinful. The sin is not just a theoretical concept that we talk about. This is something they are deeply experience in their own hearts. They are convinced, they are convicted that they are sinners. And as guilty sinners who deserve the wrath of Almighty God. That it is a righteous thing with God to punish them, to send them to hell on account of their own sin. They agree with that. They believe that. That God would be doing the right thing to send them to hell. That when they wake up every morning, they are grateful that God, in his wonderful love and grace and mercy, has spared them. And he did not, in the days of their ignorance, leave them to die and perish in their sin. Sin is something that bothers them, that troubles them. It's an evil they are concerned about. See, the problem with the Pharisees is that they are concerned about sin, but they're only concerned about the sin of other people. They are never concerned about their own sin. They are never concerned about their own lack of compassion for the lost. They are concerned about the tax collectors. They are concerned about the Gentiles. They are concerned about everybody else except themselves. But those who come to the Lord's table, according to this catechism, those who come to the Lord Jesus are people who are displeased with themselves because they recognize that they are sinners. And that's the reason why they need a savior. That's the reason why they need a doctor. That's the reason why we go to see a doctor, is because you become aware that things are not well in your body. So you need a doctor. You need him to give you the medicine so that you might recover. And the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers, the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ provides, it is that salvation that's predicated on the fact that we recognize we are sinful. We agree with God in the way in which he diagnoses our condition. We agree with that diagnosis, that we have sinned against God, that we have rebelled against God, that our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, they are all contrary to the commands of God. And we are concerned about it. We are bothered about it. And we come to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging, admitting, confessing our need of forgiveness. So the first thing, beloved brethren, Beware of the religion of the Pharisees. Beware that we do not become a group of Pharisees. Our church, our lives must be open for all kinds of sinners to come and hear God's word. We must not be a kind of people who think, yeah, you know, yeah, we'd like people to come, but not that particular one. No, no, how do we know? That might be the one God wants to bring in our midst. We must not be uncomfortable because certain kind of sinners, in inverted commas, come in our midst and we don't think they belong here. That was the religion of the Pharisees. They said, you don't belong to the same party with the tax collectors and with sinners. You can't be serious. This is a matter which is non-negotiable. And if you are with those tax collectors and sinners, then it means you don't know God. And yet, unfortunately, the exact opposite was the case. But this also follows on that in this particular passage, we learn what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes when we are speaking to people, we're thinking about it, when we tell people, believe in the Lord Jesus, what exactly do we mean? Well, it means first and foremost that you have to believe that you are so broken as a sinner that you need a savior outside of yourself to put you right with God. And God has provided that savior in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. There's nobody who can say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless they believe that they have sinned and rebelled against God. To believe in the Lord Jesus is to believe that such is your problem of sin. My problem of sin. It is such a problem that it required the Son of God to leave the glory of heaven, to come into this old sinful world, and to go and die that shameful death on the cross in order to solve the problem of sin. That is what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. It means it is not enough that I go to church. That the problem of sin is such that it is not enough that I was born in a Christian family. That it is not enough that I've been brought up by Christians, reading the Bible and praying. Those things are nice and good. They are not at all enough. The problem is so big, it required the Son of God to come and be born in this world. That is what it means to be a sinner. Sin, beloved friends, is such a big problem. Only Jesus, by dying on the cross, can solve that problem. And we should be praying, we should be speaking to our children and trust that God will give them understanding. But this is what they need to understand. Why they need Jesus. And may God bless our efforts as parents and as a church. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to use our words to show them why they need a Savior. Because you see, the problem with our children is the problem with the Pharisees. They grow up in church and they think they are good. They grow up, we all tell them that they are good, which is good. And perhaps they can grow up with that deception that because they grew up in church, there is nothing wrong with them. See, that's the reason why God gave the law to his people. The law was meant to show them what? That they are sinful. That they need a savior. That it's impossible for them to keep the law. But you see, this is how you can see how sinful sin is. It takes the law of God, which is meant to show you your sin, and began to think of it as a way to justify yourself before God. And then they think they do not need Jesus, the only Savior, the only remedy, the only solution that God has provided for the problem of sin. And so that is what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. It means you come, in the words of the Old Testament leper, you come crying out, unclean, unclean, and asking that the Lord Jesus, who alone is the doctor, the physician, will deliver you from the guilt of sin, rescue you from the power of sin, and continue to preserve you from the pollution of sin until you are transformed into glory. And so when we say to people, believe in the Lord Jesus, this is exactly what we mean. We mean to tell them, you are a sinner. You are depraved. You are lost. You are a slave of sin. And such is that problem of sin that it required God to become man and go and die on the cross in order that you may be saved. Is that the way we understand believing in Jesus? Beloved friends, I would like to encourage you. This is the New Testament understanding. This is what the apostles meant when they encouraged or cried out to people, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But thirdly, again, this is a warning to us that in the New Testament, again and again, we find that the most difficult people to get converted are religious people, prostitutes, drug addicts, and sinners out there, relatively speaking. It's easy for them to be saved, because when you tell them that you are a sinner, they will say, yeah, look, when I look at my life, I agree. I am lost. I am a sinner. Look at the things I've done. I'm ashamed of them. It is religious people like you and me who are difficult to convince that you are depraved. Even those of us who believe in total depravity, when it comes to it, when you have been caught in sin and people are saying, this is wrong, we argue. It is very difficult to get religious people to see that they are sinners in need of the free grace of God. But then finally, this passage reminds us once again of the ongoing problem of the salvation of the Jews. This is something I remember that we dealt with last week in Sunday school. And the way the New Testament puts it this way, that as the gospel began to spread, it became more and more clear that there were more Gentiles who were getting saved and embracing the Lord Jesus and receiving forgiveness for their sins. That as the gospel was preached more and more, very few Jewish people were turning from their sin and embrace the Lord Jesus. And the reason is right here. They did not think of themselves as those who need a Savior. They continue to think of themselves as the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. You remember how they spoke to John the Baptist, and he turns to them and says, do not begin to think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, because God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And that's exactly what God has done in saving sinners, in saving Gentiles. He has raised stones who had absolutely nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with the revelation of God in the Old Testament. Those are the people that God raised up to become the spiritual children of Abraham. And so, like the Apostle Paul, we must be concerned for the Jews to this very day who reject the New Testament and claim that the New Testament is anti-Semitic. We need to be concerned to pray for them, that God in His grace will reach out to them and rescue them from that unbelief, from that blindness that has come upon them, that they might see there is only one Messiah, one Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on a cross to save sinners. But that shows us again how rich, how free, how glorious is the grace of God that has come to us. If you're a Christian today, it is not because you are clever. It's not because you think you are intelligent, you reasoned out and you can see these things. If you're a Christian today, it is purely by the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He came to us. We did not ask for Him. We did not seek Him. No one is righteous. Not even one seeks for God. And He came. He called you by the preaching of the gospel and made you His child. See how much you must glory in the amazing grace of God, in the riches of the abundance of the grace of God that abounds to a Gentile sinner like you, that you have been numbered amongst those who see beauty in Jesus, who see an attractiveness in that God-man whom He sent to come and save sinners, that you could see in Jesus the Savior for sinners, goes to show how rich the grace of God has been to you. Just one warning, finally. Unless you repent, the New Testament tells us, you shall likewise perish. Repentance is not something that's optional. Repentance is something that's absolutely necessary for you to be right with God. Levi repented and was saved. The Pharisees do not repent and they are not saved. God, in his amazing grace, when he visits a sinner, he makes them aware of their need for repentance. The New Testament calls it God giving them the gift of repentance. This is what it is said of Cornelius and his household. You remember when the Jews were interrogating Peter, why did you go in to eat with the Gentiles? And Peter begins to explain to them how God spoke to him, how God led him, and how God intervened in the midst of his sermon, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles and they were converted. And they all kept quiet at the end and concluded, God has granted repentance even to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Repentance is necessary to be saved. I read once again the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning, and in particular, we thank you for that glorious display of your amazing grace in the life and experience of Levi. And we thank you also for that unmistakable warning that comes to us even today as we look at the life, experience, and response of the Pharisees and the scribes. And we pray for grace that we, like Levi, might be able to see how desperate our need is for Jesus and his salvation. And that by your grace, we might not be like the Pharisees who thought they were righteous in themselves. Grant us eyes to see. Grant us grace to acknowledge how desperate we need forgiveness and cleansing through the cross of our Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning, if there be any in our midst who still are living perhaps like the Pharisees and full of their own self-righteousness, we plead with you this morning that you will open their eyes and point them to that one whom you have given to us, even Jesus, that they might be saved. We ask in his name.